Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, last evening we started a series that I had shared at a men's conference for Church of the Apostles. And I'm delighted that we can share these messages with you without your having been on the retreat. And I hope that you will listen to the whole series. You can download it from our website. We love it when you listen on the radio, and we love it when you reach out and let us know that you're listening on the radio. But we don't want you to miss a thing. So you can go to the website. You can find it at wvr.org. You can find it at pastorwood.org. And it's free both places. We're just trying to make God's word readily available and very understandable. But pray that God's going to use these messages not only in your life, but in the lives of others. We're going to pick up right now where we left off last evening. And then we'll continue night after night until you get to hear about what God says concerning the victory that is ours in Christ.
I am grateful that we can be together, and I am most grateful that the Lord meets with us because we gather in His name. So let's recognize His presence right now with a word of prayer. Father, we rejoice in the fact that You keep Your promises and that You are, in fact, here with us right now. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have gathered to meet not just with each other, but with You, the Almighty. How amazing! We're meeting with the God of the universe, the ruler, the sovereign, the creator, the redeemer, the judge. And we pray that You would have Your way, that You would work in us, that we would recognize who You are and worship You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We talked about Goliath, who's a formidable adversary, over 9 feet tall. We had a kid at the ranch who was right at 7 feet tall. That's pretty big. I had to look up to him even when he was a kid. I baptized a fellow who was 7 foot something when I was pastoring on Cape Cod. I said, "Well, you're going to have to kneel down in order for me to baptize you." And so he got in the baptistry and he knelt down and he was still too big. It was just like, wow. Goliath would be a very intimidating adversary, but our adversary is the devil. And he's a lot bigger than Goliath. Now, we shouldn't exaggerate how big he is. He is not everywhere all the time. We sometimes feel as if he is because we can see his work around the world. But that's because he has a kingdom. He has minions. Satan is a created creature who hasn't always been and won't always be. He knows that his time is limited. But he is doing all that he can to bring destruction. The Bible says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The Bible says that he is a liar and the father of lies. That's his main weapon. If Satan can get us not to pay any attention to him, not to think about him, not to recognize his existence, not to understand his ploys, not to be on guard against him, then he is very happy and he does his best work under those circumstances. I would submit to you that the way that a lot of people get into addictions of various kinds is because in addition to our sinful flesh, the tempter, and if you haven't read Screwtape Letters, I recommend it, but the tempter doesn't come to us and say, I am a servant of Lucifer, and I'm here to try to get you to destroy your life. I'd like to recommend three things for you to do today. All of these will be devastating long-term to you, your health, your family, and your work. We wouldn't do it, would we? I mean, if that was the pitch, we'd say no thanks. I want to enslave you. Are you game? The original pitch in the garden was you can be your own boss. It wasn't, hey, come serve me. I'm a beautiful snake. The pitch in the garden was the reason God said don't do that is because if you do, you'll be like him. Why did Satan get kicked out of heaven? He was trying to put himself on a level with God. He was not happy to be submitted to God. He wanted to be God. Well, that doesn't work. Didn't work then, doesn't work now. Didn't work for him, won't work for us. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they found themselves not only alienated from God and alienated from each other, but they found themselves enslaved to the forces of darkness. So, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his goal. And that is the nature of our warfare. What does Ephesians 6 tell us? Our warfare is not against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this present age and against spiritual wickedness in high places. It helps to know who your adversary is, doesn't it?
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and is holding out his hand.
I understand that we have a fellow who played ball for Auburn. Now, I just want to ask, as someone who has experience on the competitive field, would it be more difficult to play ball if you couldn't see the other team? Would it be like somewhat more difficult or extremely difficult? Okay. I mean, it would just be impossible if you can't see them. We have an adversary we can't see. Okay? Our warfare is not against flesh and blood. Now, a lot of times we feel like it is. It's, you know, well, when the Bible says flesh, it's not just talking about physical in this sense. It's talking about, yeah, I know that. But the fact is, not only do we start life with one foot in the bear trap, because we have a bent towards sin, a sin nature, But we really have a problem with the tempter who comes via his lying spirits that seek to get us to do stuff. So if he doesn't say, "Hi, I'm a servant of Satan, I'm here to destroy your life," who does the tempter sound like when he tempts you? I'll tell you who he sounds like when he tempts me. Me. The hardest person for me to say no to is moi. Okay? Because I can always come up with a rationalization as to why this is a good idea. Okay? Why I deserve this. Why this will be okay. Why this, you know, well, it's just, it's not a pattern. It's just, this would be an exception. Okay? This is a cheat day. Satan comes to me and suggests things that are not true. There may be a bit of truth, but it's twisted in order to create an untruth. And I have to learn to do what Scripture says and take every thought captive to the Lordship of Christ. So, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. How many of you have ever done something you shouldn't and then asked yourself the question, why in the world did I do that? I mean, that's what Flip Wilson used to say. It was the devil made me do it. The thing is, he didn't make you do it. All he had to do was convince you you wanted to do it. And when you think you want to do it, it's like, well, by golly, I'm a goal-oriented person. I'm going to do what I set out to do. And then we do it, and it's like, why did I do that? What was I thinking? Well, you were thinking it was going to make you happy. You were thinking it was going to feel good. You were thinking that it's what I have to do in order to keep up appearances. Well, I mean, whatever the thought was in the moment, we have got to learn to take every thought captive to the Lordship of Christ. What does that mean? It means when thoughts come, when temptation hits, pause for a moment and think, does this please the Lord? Does this honor Him? We need to realize that if we start saying no to temptation, the devil doesn't just say, oh, well, okay, never mind. He continues. This is what he does for a living, if you will. His forces constantly are looking for a crack in the armor. Now, again, Ephesians 6 tells us that in order to stand against the enemy, we've got to put on the full armor of God. And the wonderful thing is, God has given us His armor. Now, do you remember when Saul tried to get David to wear his armor? And David is like, I'm sorry, I'm not used to this. I can't wear this. Saul, you remember, was taller than anybody in Israel, a head taller than anybody in Israel. So David must have looked kind of comical as an adolescent with, you know, Saul. And he's like, I'm sorry, I can't do this. Here's the good news about the full armor of God. It is all found in the person of Jesus Christ. Take a look at it. Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now, in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, we're given the short version of that. What it says is, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. All the pieces of the armor that Paul describes in Ephesians 6 are found in Christ Jesus. Truth. Can anybody think of where Jesus is the truth? Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when we put on truth, we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're putting on truth. Truth is what is needed to stand against the what? The lies of the enemy. Righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that Jesus is our righteousness. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, please note that passage. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He is made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. Ephesians 2:14. He is the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12:2. The Lord is our salvation. Acts 4:12, there's salvation in no one else. He is the only one who saves. No other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And He is the eternal Word of God. Everything listed, every item of the armor is ours in Christ Jesus. So, what does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, when you know Him, you're not pretending to be Him, but Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. If I have to depend on me, I'm in trouble. But if I'm depending on Him, I'm safe. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said that there would be many who in that day would say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in Your name? And didn't we do this in Your name? Didn't we do this in Your name? And He says, I'll say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. Well, that's scary. I think that's one of the most sobering passages in the Bible. But how could those people have prophesied in His name, cast out demons in His name, if they weren't going to heaven? You remember a guy named Judas? Anybody remember him? He was sent out when Jesus sent him out two by two, gave him authority to heal, cast out demons, and proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. And when they came back, they reported about all the miracles that had happened. And it wasn't like Judas was like, well, it didn't work for me. God will still honor his word even if it's proclaimed by somebody who is not his. Please understand that. God will still honor his word because his word is true. And his word brings life. But there, one of my joys in life has been leading pastors to Christ. There haven't been hundreds of them, but there have been several. What God does is to save those who trust in him. But in order to trust in him, you got to realize there is salvation in no one else. And the guys in Matthew 7 had one thing in common. They wanted to share with Jesus their resume. Lord, didn't we do this? And didn't we do this? And didn't we do this in your name? I'm not going to go to heaven on the basis of what I've done. I have only one hope. My hope is Jesus. He's my only hope. It's not, you know, well, I've done some pretty wonderful things. I'm sure God is impressed, but I realize I'm not perfect, and I'm just hoping that the atonement of Jesus on the cross will make up the difference. That is not the testimony of a Christian. My righteousness is like filthy rags in God's sight. My only hope is Jesus. Well, don't you believe the Lord has done some things through you? Yes. Who did those things? He did. All the good stuff is him. Paul says, I know that in my flesh there's no good thing. Okay? It's not like, well, you know, God had something to work with here. In my flesh there's no good thing. So all the good is Jesus. My father was a wonderful man. Not perfect, but wonderful. Toward the end of his life, I introduced mom and dad to a wonderful old saint who lived there in Ware's Valley. And she kept looking at my dad and saying, where did you go to school? Did you ever live in thus and such a place? She was trying to figure out why he was so familiar to her. And she kept, you know, we'd talk about this or that, and then she would interrupt again and say, did you ever, and she just couldn't place him. About an hour after we left her house, she called me on the phone and she said, Jim, I figured out why I know your dad. I was just really puzzled by it. And she said, but then I prayed and I realized it was the presence of the Lord. And it was. To be around my dad was to be around Jesus. Because his life was so saturated with the Word of God, so saturated with prayer, that he just manifested the presence of Christ. He didn't walk 6 feet off the ground. He didn't walk 2 inches off the ground. But he was a man who was filled with the Spirit. That's what I aspire to. To be like Dad? No, to be like Jesus. I want to be like him. I want his presence to fill me.
Well, folks, that's all the time we have this evening, but be sure to tune in tomorrow evening for the conclusion of this message, and keep listening as night after night we're going to be sharing how you can be more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number. 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.